The reading is Psalm 3, which can be found on page 544 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord.
I'd be really helpful for me, and I think for you as well, if you could turn back to Psalm 3, page 544, Psalm 3. And let's pray as we look at it together. Father, we do ask that you would speak to us this morning, that we would hear your voice, and that we would respond in faith to what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what should we do when life seems to be falling apart? When the more we just try to get a grip, the more it seems to be crumbling in our fingers. Answer, pray. Pray again. Go to sleep. Pray some more. It'd be very easy to preach that sermon, I think, from this psalm, Psalm 3. And it wouldn't be entirely wrong to do so. But the approach that I want us to take this morning, I think, adds colour and clarity and, dare I say it, grace to that picture. It doesn't change it completely, but it sharpens it. It remasters it. It brings it into HD. So it's very easy as we approach a psalm like this to jump straight to us. A bit like when that photo goes up on Facebook, the old school photo, maybe the group shot from the wedding. And inevitably, the first thing you do is look for yourself. Or maybe that's just me. But it's quite easy to do that here, isn't it? We read me and I and assume that that's us. And that works pretty well until we get to a bit that just doesn't really seem to fit. And so then we skip on to the next bit, or maybe to another psalm altogether. But let me suggest that actually this psalm itself gives us a better and ultimately more satisfying way of reading it. Because Cynthia was absolutely right to start with that bit in small letters at the top. Unlike the headings in italics in the rest of the Bible, these headings in the book of Psalms are part of the original text. We might call it verse naught, verse zero. It tells us that this is a psalm of David. So the I, the me, is David, King David, who ruled Israel 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And it tells us when it was written, or at least the time that it was written about, when he fled from his son Absalom. Now you can read the whole story in 2 Samuel, chapters 15 to 17. But in short, things had been pretty much falling apart for King David ever since he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. One of David's sons had raped his sister, and another son, Absalom, had killed him in revenge. And Absalom then began plotting to oust his father, King David, secretly at first, and then openly. And as conspiracy turned to rebellion and grew in strength, well, David was forced to flee his home, his city, Jerusalem, just before Absalom entered it at the head of a large army. So David at this point had lost his home, he had lost his job, he had lost his reputation, he had lost his family, his son at least, and he had lost all power and all semblance of control. And knowing that background adds color and helps us to feel the force of what we're reading here in Psalm 3. But there's actually one more step we need to take if we're going to clarify and appropriately apply these words to ourselves. Because we need to remember that David wasn't just a model believer. He wasn't just a representative of God's people. He was the ruler of God's people. He was the king, the anointed one, the Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm not. But I know someone who is. And I know someone who, after they came back from the dead, said that everything that is written about them in the prophets and in the law and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. You see, this psalm, in fact, the whole book of Psalms, is ultimately about Jesus. It's ultimately sung by Jesus. If I can put it this way, it was sung first by David. He wrote it and first performed it. But Jesus sang the far more significant cover version. He took it to much greater heights. He took it to number one. And where do we fit in? Well, we sing it as Jesus' backing singers. We are the wailers to his Bob Marley. We are the ants to his Adam. We are the Four Seasons to his Frankie Valli. And so rather than jumping just straight to us, from David to us, we need to go through Jesus. Jesus, the King. Jesus, the Christ. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see what it means for King David to have said this, to have sung this psalm, what it means for King Jesus to sing it, and what it will mean for us to sing it, not independently, but as followers of the Lord Jesus, as Christians. And here's the first thing we're going to see. We're going to see real peril and persecution. Real peril and persecution. Look down with me at verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Do you notice how that word many is repeated? How many are my foes? How many rise up? Many are saying. Can you sense David's heartache? It wasn't just paranoia. 2 Samuel tells us that Absalom's following kept on increasing. Every day, more and more people were abandoning David and going to Absalom. And do you notice the progression from hostility to actually rising up, culminating most painfully, it seems, in those words in verse 2, God won't deliver him. I mean, why would he? After all that David had done. It was exactly the point that a chap called Shimei made as David left Jerusalem. You brought this on yourself, David. You're finished. Can you sense David's pain and anguish? Real peril and persecution. And wasn't that the experience of the Lord Jesus as well? It's hard not to think of him being escorted out of that same city, Jerusalem, carrying a wooden cross. And how many opposed him? Herod, Pilate, the Jews, the Romans, the priests, the leaders, the people. And what were they saying as he hung on that cross? He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ. He trusts in God. Oh, well, let him save him if God wants him. God won't deliver him. And yet, unlike David, Jesus had not brought this on himself. No, he was suffering the consequences of his people's sin, of David's sin, of my sin, of your sin, if you're a Christian here this morning. Real peril and persecution. And what about us? Well, we need to see that standing with the Christ brings real peril and persecution. Jesus himself said, "No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you as well." Or as Paul put it, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted." I'm a bit of a history buff, especially medieval history. And it's pretty exciting, I have to tell you, moving to a place that had not just one battle in the Wars of the Roses, but two. That's very exciting. But I wonder, do you know where the most dangerous place was to be on a medieval battlefield? It was standing right next to the king, carrying his battle standards. Because not only were you standing right next to the king, but you were publicly identifying yourself with him and with his cause. It automatically made you a target for the enemy. And it's the same here. Standing with the Christ brings peril and persecution. I don't know about you, but I feel that many, many, many dynamic quite strongly at the moment. I feel more and more in a minority as a follower of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you feel that as well. I don't think we necessarily are more of a minority than we used to be, but we're made to feel that way more and more. And increasingly, the kind of opposition that we will face is the kind of opposition that David faced, the kinds of losses he experienced, jobs and homes and reputation and family and friends. So look, if you're experiencing that kind of opposition at the moment, can I say, be encouraged. It's hard, desperately hard, but it's normal. It's normal Christian experience. And if that's not our experience, well, I guess there are two possibilities. The first is that God is just being very kind to us at the moment, and we can thank him for that. But the second is that maybe we're just not standing quite as close to the king as we should be. That we've let his banner drop. Or we've started leaving it at the door with the umbrella as we go into the office or to the pub or approach the school gates. It could be either one of those two. But it's at least worth asking the question, isn't it? I'm asking myself that question. Because standing with the Christ brings real peril and persecution. But secondly, in this psalm, we see real protection and peace. In many ways, the two words at the start of verse 3 are the most important in the whole psalm. But you. Look with me at verses 3 to 6 once again. "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." Aren't those remarkable words? I mean, how could David go to sleep in those circumstances? I mean, I struggle to go to sleep when England are doing badly in the cricket. So how could David go to sleep with literally tens of thousands surrounding him? Well, I think the answer is that he understood biblical mathematics. He understood that one plus God equals a majority. And so he didn't need to be afraid. And he knew that whatever earthly thing he might have lost or he might still lose, it was only a pale imitation of what he already had in God. It was a sandcastle compared to the Tower of London. It was monopoly money compared to a secure vault full of gold. So yes, he'd lost his army, his soldiers, his earthly safety, but God was still his shield. He knew that God still had his back. He'd lost his job, his reputation, all the pomp of kingship. But God was the one who David looked to for real significance and value and glory. Yes, he'd lost his home, his friends, in fact, every earthly hope of happiness. 2 Samuel describes David leaving Jerusalem with his head bowed low in shame. But God was the one who could lift his head up again, who could restore his dignity and his joy. And he knew that because he had that solid security that nobody could ever take away from him, well, he didn't need to lie awake and worry about those things that he could lose. Well, how much more the Lord Jesus, who could not only go to sleep in a boat in the middle of a storm, but could approach the sleep of death with the words, "Into your hands, O Lord, I commit my spirit." And yet, unlike David, who called out to God and was answered, when Jesus called out, "My God, my God," he wasn't answered. He was forsaken. And yet he was forsaken so that we might never be. He wasn't answered so that we might always be punished, so that we might be forgiven, cut off, so that we might be brought near, so that through him we might be able to call God our shield, our glory, the lifter up of our heads. You see, standing with the Christ brings real protection and peace. And here's the thing, it's remembering what the Lord Jesus went through for us which assures us of that. That is the logic of Romans chapter 8, for example. Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If he's done the hard thing, Paul is saying, and he has at the cross, surely we can trust him to finish the job. If he's given up his son, surely we can trust him to be our shield. And if God is for us, and again, we know that he is because of the cross, then who can be against us? The answer is not nobody. David faced opposition. Jesus faced opposition. We face opposition. The answer is, who cares? Because one plus God is a majority. It means that whatever we lose for standing with the Lord Jesus, be it control, apparent security, reputation, relationships, earthly pleasures, we get a much better, a much secure version, a free upgrade, so to speak, with the Lord Jesus. And so as Jim Elliot famously put it, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I wonder, do you believe that, Christian? Do you truly believe that? Or are you tempted to look elsewhere for protection and peace? Well, if you find it too easy to forget it, as I do, can I suggest that committing verse 3 of Psalm 3 to memory this week would be a great thing to do. Write it on a post-it note and stick it above the sink or on your computer. Set it as the screensaver or the background on your phone. Text it to your growth group, whatever it might be. Because those are words that you and every Christian can say. "You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." Standing with the Christ brings real protection and peace. And thirdly and finally, breaking and blessing. Look with me how verse 3 finishes. Verse 7. "Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people." David's returning to the situation described in verses 1 and 2, because while he is enjoying that protection and peace of verses 3 to 6, well, his enemies are still very much at large, and he is still very much on the run. Many rise up, verse 1. And so David urges God to rise up. They say God won't deliver him, so David says, please do deliver me. After all, deliverance comes from you, God, verse 8. And I think it's their words which David primarily has in mind in asking God to strike them on the jaw and to break their teeth. You see, speaking against the Lord and against his anointed one will be much more challenging if their jaws are dislocated and their teeth resemble a packet of broken polos. And while it's true that they are his enemies, as God's anointed king, they are just as much God's enemies and the enemies of God's people. Indeed, David's big concern as he finishes is not with his own welfare, but with that of God's people. Absalom would have made a terrible king. And so David recovering his throne would be for the good of his people, blessing them. Just as Jesus dying and rising would be for the good of his people, blessing them. But would Jesus ever be able to say verse 7? I wonder if that thought entered your mind as we were reading it. Certainly it's not all he says. As he's on the cross, after all, he prays for the forgiveness of those who are killing him. But actually, even as he was on the cross, he was striking the enemy, Satan, the accuser, on the jaw, silencing him, breaking his teeth, making his accusations against Christians absolutely meaningless. And one day he will break the teeth and more of all those who continue to oppose him. You see, standing against the Christ ultimately brings breaking. It's a sober warning for any here who are still not yet Christians. See, however quietly or respectably or morally you're in rebellion, whether we'd prefer to call it self-expression, or freedom of expression, personal freedom. See, King Jesus will not tolerate opposition forever. But wonderfully, he does offer a free pardon to any and to all who will come to him and his cross, who will move from standing against him to standing with him. And for those standing with him, the Christ brings blessing. So if we're looking for ourselves in this psalm, in this picture, actually the most obvious place to find ourselves is there in verse 8. God's people receiving his blessing through the Christ. The blessing of knowing that Satan's accusations, though true as they were for David, will not stand against us. Because Jesus has broken his teeth when he died on the cross, being able to sing, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. He made an end of all my sin. The blessing of knowing that one day all opposition to God and his people will be broken. Not taking, I think, the words of verse 7 on our lips when someone cuts us up on the A414, wherever it might be, or when our boss is slightly grumpy with us at work. But knowing that all opposition to God and his king and his people, whether enemies outside the church, ISIS, Boko Haram, or inside the church, false teachers, will one day be silenced and destroyed. The blessing of having a family now to enjoy, the blessing of a new creation and resurrection bodies to look forward to. In fact, every spiritual blessing in Christ, as Paul puts it in Ephesians. Because standing with the Christ brings blessing, boundless blessing. And here's the thing, we need to know that and remember it if and when we face opposition. Can I suggest that if living the Christian life just seems too hard at the moment, that meditating on, even physically writing out a list of the blessings that you have in the Lord Jesus, would be a wonderful thing to do to encourage you to keep going and to keep following. Because standing with the Christ brings real peril and persecution. That's inevitable. But standing with the Christ also brings real protection and peace. That is guaranteed. And standing with the Christ brings boundless blessing now and into eternity. And so, friends, I guess the question for us as we finish is, will you stand with the Christ this week? Are you willing to be identified with him and his cause? Will you be a standard bearer for him, standing close to him, speaking out for him? Remembering King David's experience and trusting his God. Remembering King Jesus' experience and trusting him and his work. Remembering these words in Psalm 3 and making them our own as followers of Christ. As Christ's backing singers, yes, but as more than that, as his standard bearers. Let me lead us in prayer as we finish. Father, thank you that you are our shield. Thank you that you bestow glory on us and that you lift up our heads. Please help us to remember that. Please help us to be those who stand with the Lord Jesus in the week ahead. And we ask it for his name's sake.